The issue of women's rights has come a long way, and in many areas of the world, it still has a long way to go. Today on Through the Bible, we'll learn about some women of faith who were given their rights because only God's Word considers the true worth of a woman. Our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who, as we'll learn today, was very supportive of women and wanted to honor them as co-heirs of Jesus Christ. We're in Numbers chapter 27, where we'll also hear about choosing a leader in context with who God chose to succeed Moses. When Dr. McGee was with us, he loved to read some of the cards and letters that he had received a few weeks earlier during the Christmas season. Here's one from Christmas some years ago, and we'd like to share it again with you.
And here is one that comes from Smithville, Ontario in Canada. It says, this poem was on the face of a Christmas card I received way back in 1984. I thought you might like a copy. And the title of it is, God Sent Us a Savior. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. And I like that, and that's the reason that I've shared that with you today.
Now we've got just a minute or so to enjoy some of our most recent letters and emails from the Bible Bus. Here's the first one. Dennis writes, Dear TTB, I work for a large global company and travel extensively, so I really appreciate your TTB apps. I have been podcasting since 2004 and listening since 2001. I lead a small group, and I promote your ministry every chance I get, especially to people whose heart language is something other than English. I really enjoy the updates from Greg, and I think Steve is a superb broadcaster. And, well, thank you very much, Dennis, for that shameless plug. I appreciate it. Also, the new website looks great, and it's really easy to use. I make regular donations to the Bible Bus. I'm so enjoying my third trip through Genesis with Dr. McGee. His insights and anecdotal stories are precious. Keep up the outstanding work. Love to you all. And then Dennis also attached a picture that he says was taken of him and his daughter in 2004, which was about the same time that he started podcasting Through the Bible back in 2004. So thanks for your great encouragement, Dennis. We really appreciate it. We're so glad to have you on the Bible Bus. And by the way, we really enjoy your pictures for the Bible Bus photo album. So that begs the question, have you sent yours in yet? If not, just snap a picture of your smiling face with you holding a sign that says from where you listen and how long you've been riding the Bible Bus. We've posted all the pictures that we've received of those holding signs, so just make sure your digital pictures are large enough in terms of resolution. Something from your phone's camera, by the way, should be fine. Email your picture to BibleBus@ttb.org. Now, here's a great letter. This is from Valerie, who rides the Bible Bus in Brooklyn, New York. Pleasant good morning to the Bible Bus team. I have been on the Bible Bus since 2002. I am truly thankful for this journey. I attribute my ability to survive through to retirement by the grace of the Lord Christ Jesus. The daily trip on the Bible Bus was my daily bread, which sustained me through the last 10 years on the job. Today, I listen on my gadgets, iPad, or computer at any time, and I especially enjoy listening during the early morning. I listened for so long in the car on the drive to work at 6 a.m. on 570 a.m. WMCA Radio, NYC. I guess it's a good habit to start the day in God's Word. Thanks be to the Lord for keeping the Bible Bus on the air. I am growing in the knowledge of God's Holy Word. Thanks to the Holy Spirit and the teachings of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Blessings to all who keep the Bible Bus on the move, and that includes other listeners like me who pray and support it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the truth that your Spirit reveals to us. We're leaning in to listen now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we are in the last section of the book of Numbers, and this section, we have labeled it the new generation. We saw last time that when the census was made, that there was not a person who was enlisted in the census the first time. In other words, everyone 21 years and over had died in that 40 years. Now, those were rigorous years, and it was rough on that desert, and they had perished, and the new generation is here. Now, the new generation will have new problems. We hear so much today about a generation gap. I think it's been enlarged out of all proportion to what the facts are. It's always been a problem for one generation to quite understand another generation because each generation faces its own particular problems. I was rather surprised the other day in talking to my daughter. I mentioned something about the Depression, and she said to me, "Dad, you mentioned the Depression quite a bit. What was it?" Well, believe me, what was it? It was something that many of us went through. And believe me, we knew what it was, but it's difficult for her to understand the value of a dollar. It's difficult for her today to know what it is to economize because she's been in an affluent society. Each generation has its own particular and peculiar problems, and that is all you can say about a generation gap, by the way. It's quite interesting that someone has divided it like that. It says when you're young, you criticize the old generation, and when you're old, you criticize the young generation. That seems to be what we call human nature. Now we come to the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers here, and we have the woman's position under law. And this, my friends, is a remarkable chapter, by the way, because of the fact that we are presented here with a new problem, and Moses actually didn't know what to do. He had to appeal to the Lord, because according to the laws of other nations, women just didn't count. In fact, they were treated as chattels. Now, here is the problem. I begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 27. It says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahlah, Noah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah." Now, if you have a lot of daughters in your family, friends, and you run out of names and you don't like the ordinary names today, here's a list I'd like to suggest to you. Maybe you could find one here: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. I never heard of a woman named any of these, and I think I know why. And I think you can tell why. My, they don't sound very good to me. But these were the daughters of Zelophehad. Now what happened was this, and listen to the problem. "And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes, and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, 'Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father.' And Moses brought their cause before the Lord." Now, here is the problem, as you can see. This man, Zelophehad, he died in the wilderness, and all of his sons were daughters, and he had quite a few of them. He had 5 daughters and no sons. Now, according to the law of that day, and according to the Mosaic law, it looked as if a son was the one who inherited the property. It looked like the women were just left out. And certainly, the laws of the other nations left them out. They did not count at all. Now, what
are they to do? Here are some women that are very aggressive. These daughters of Zelophehad are very aggressive. We are hearing a great deal today about women's rights. Well, they certainly got their rights in the Bible. There are those that years ago said the Bible was a man's book. The more I read the Bible, I'm wondering if it isn't just a woman's book, because it's the Word of God that's given women their rights. And I believe that they should have their rights, by the way. And listen now, Moses didn't really know what to do. Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Moses just had to say to them, well, girls, I don't know what to say to you. I can see that you got a just cause, but according to the laws and the customs of the day, certainly you would not get anything. And so what happens now? The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 7, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. The Lord is on the side of women's rights, you see. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Now, friends, this is one of the most remarkable laws that is imaginable. Now, in this day when women's rights are really something that is becoming very prominent, and I saw in the papers some time ago where in a certain restaurant, the waitresses make more than the boys that take up the dishes and set the tables and that sort of thing. And the waitress is making more than the man. And on the basis of women's rights, that men and women are the same, these boys are demanding the same that the waitresses are made. And believe me, that's women's rights with a vengeance, by the way. Well, we live in a day when this is commonplace. But you and I can't put ourselves back in that day when women were treated just like chattels, just like animals, actually. They were traded. Some of the missionaries that work among the tribes on the Orinoco River were telling me down in Venezuela some time ago. They said that a woman today, in fact, it's a little girl in a family, is already sold to some man before she's 10 years old, traded just like you would trade an animal. And this is something that exists among primitive people to the day. Now, any woman today ought to be thankful for the Word of God, because it is the Bible that first gave women's rights. And I think this is a marvelous thing. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. They are accurate. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance. Now, on the basis of that, God puts down a principle and a law for them to operate. And this is it. Verse 8. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. This is a marvelous step forward. And this happens to be about 1,500 years before Christ came into the world. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Now, it has in it a tremendous lesson here. I marvel at the aggressiveness and the forwardness of these women. I marvel at the faith of these women. And I want to say they had a marvelous faith. God says without faith it's impossible to please God. These were women of faith in the Scripture. There was no law that said they were to inherit. And they went in to Moses and they said, look, our father died. He didn't have any sons. But we are five girls, and we want our father's inheritance. And according to the law and the custom of the day, it wouldn't be ours, but we're asking for it. We want this. And by faith they asked for it, and by faith God gave it to them. Now, that has a marvelous lesson for us today. We're told that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, I think God hears and answers not only on the spiritual side, but on the material side today. And I'm of the opinion that most of us, we just are more or less beggars today because of the fact that we're not coming to Him as a son or child of God and asking Him for things. God wants to be good to us. And I've always hesitated in my life as a Christian to ask God for anything. I remember when I graduated from seminary, I'd had secondhand cars, and they weren't very good, by the way. I remember in the old days, I could buy a Model T Ford. I worked at a commercial appeal in Memphis at a newspaper, and I took in ads at night when somebody would come in and want to sell a car, and I'd say, "Where's the car?" And I'd go out and look at it, and if it looked like a bargain, and a lot of them were, I'd buy the car, drive it a year, then sell it for generally what I paid for it, or maybe a little bit more. And I know something about secondhand cars, friends. And so when I graduated from seminary, I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, would you give me a good secondhand car?" And you know what the Lord did? He gave me a new car. Why didn't I ask him for a new car? You know, we're beggars. We just don't know what to ask for. And we have possessions, wonderful spiritual possessions in Christ. And he'd like for us to come by faith. These were women of faith. And they said, "We want possession that was our father's." And today, we have spiritual possessions. Let's go ask for them. Tell the Father, we want our inheritance. And we want these spiritual blessings. And he wants to bless us. How wonderful he is. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. That's what God said. And today, he wants his children to speak right also and speak up. Now we have a sad note here. There's a man we've been following ever since we actually began the book of Genesis. That's Moses. He was the writer. We had something to say about him. Now he's going to pass from this earthly scene. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount of Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." Now this was, you remember, Moses smote that rock twice, and God told him just to speak to it. And because he got angry and did this and did not obey God, and by that not protecting the type, because that rock is Christ, it represents Christ, and he only died once for our sins, only smitten once, and therefore it provided the living water for us today. And the sad note, of course, is that Moses now is to take a look. He'll see into the land, but he'll not enter the land. There was a trick question that I used to ask the classes that I taught years ago in a Bible Institute. And the trick question was, did Moses ever enter the promised land? And of course, the students generally put down, "No, he didn't." But every now and then, a sharp student would say, "Yes, he did." And of course, he did. And that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. But here, he only got a view of it. And God will not permit him to enter into the land. You see, disobedience today keeps many of us from entering into our spiritual possessions. You see, to not believe God, to doubt God and disbelief will always lead to disobedience. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. And that robs many of us today. Now, there's to be a successor appointed to take Moses' place. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit." He must be a Spirit-filled man. And he said, "Lay thine hand upon him." Now, laying hands upon him would not transfer any power or anything like that. All you can do today, and I hear so much about the laying on of hands, when you lay hands on someone, the only thing you can communicate to that individual are disease germs. You can communicate them, by the way, but no power at all. All it indicates is the successor or the partner in the enterprise. The church, you remember, in Antioch, put their hands upon Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. What? To communicate power? Oh, no. No power at all. The power comes through the Holy Spirit of God. But that they represent the church. The church is associated with these two men in the missionary enterprise. And that is the meaning of the laying on of hands. This man's to be the successor of Moses. He'll carry on where Moses laid down the work while this man, Joshua, will pick it up. And I want to say just a word about Joshua here. We'll have a great deal to say about him when we get to the book of Joshua. And it's this. I think Joshua was probably the most surprised man of anyone in the camp that he was chosen to succeed Moses. He was, in one sense, the most unlikely one to succeed Moses. And you know why? He's an average man. No one went around and said, oh, this man, Joshua, he has great potential. He has great leadership ability and all that sort of thing that you hear today. Apparently, Joshua didn't have that. He was an ordinary individual. And Joshua, as someone has said, reveals what God can do with an ordinary man. And friends, the book of Joshua has always been a great encouragement to me. In fact, Joshua and Judges, I love those two books because they reveal the fact that God can take ordinary men if they'll be used of God and be yielded to him. God can take them and use them. And that means he can use me because he can use the ordinary. And it means he can use you. You may not be the ordinary. Maybe I'm saying the wrong thing to you. But this is a remarkable thing, by the way. So Joshua now is the one chosen. He's the one appointed to take Moses' place. And in due time, at the death of Moses, we'll see at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua takes over. Now when we come to chapter 28, we come to another one of these remarkable chapters. And here you have the law of offerings. In fact, in both the 28th and 29th chapter. And this is such a wonderful thing that is said here that I wouldn't want you to miss it for anything in the world. We'll, of course, have to deal with this more next time. But we have here actually the preciousness of Christ that's brought to our attention. In fact, the abiding preciousness of Christ. Here you have the order of the offerings. Seems quite uninteresting, but let me read. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. Now, did you notice the emphasis, and I tried to put it in the reading, my offering, my bread, my sacrifice unto me, to offer unto me, and it's a sweet savor. Now, you'll recall there were two kinds of offerings. We saw that in the book of Leviticus at the very beginning. Of the five offerings, three of them were sweet savor offerings. Two of them were non-sweet savor offerings. The sweet savor offerings speak of the person of Christ. The non-sweet savor offerings speak of the work of Christ in redemption for you and me. Actually, here, this is the sweet savor offering he's talking about. And God calls them my offerings. And what we have here, it's not what Christ has done for us, and it's not our thoughts of him, but it's what God thinks of him.
Yes, Jesus Christ is so wonderful. Do you know him today? As Dr. McGee asked, have you brought your burden of sin to the cross and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you can't say an immediate yes to that, begin there. And if you can say yes, agree with Dr. McGee when he says, I'm satisfied with him, how wonderful he is. Tell the Lord what he means to you right now. And as Dr. McGee mentioned, Worship is when you think his thoughts after him. If this touches maybe a chord in the strings of your heart, you'd enjoy Dr. McGee's e-booklet, What is Worship? And it's available online at ttb.org in the resources section. If we can help you find any resource by Dr. McGee, please give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can always email us at biblebus@ttb.org. And when you get in touch, please let us know how you listened to Through the Bible. It would help us so much in our decisions on how to best steward the funds that God provides through our Through the Bible family. Well, that's all for now. See you next week as the Bible Bus continues our journey through the book of Numbers. God bless you now as you walk with Him.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.